Well, Tori, thanks for the intro. It is a privilege for me to get to be here with you guys this evening. Though I have the privilege of serving City Light as a pastor, I don't often get to be here because our services in Manayunk and your services here run at the same time. But I just want you to know, it is an absolute privilege for me to get to be here. It feels a little, don't take this the wrong way, but it feels a little bit like getting to visit one of my grandchildren. Okay, so, and I don't have one of those. I turned 34 today, so thank God. No, thank you. That was shameless. I understand. So, like Tori said, my wife and I, we moved to Philly and started City Light as a little Bible study in our apartment. And then it became what is now City Light Manayunk. And then a few years ago, we had the privilege of raising up Pastor Mike and about 40 of you and starting City Light Center City. And so it feels like, okay, City Light Manayunk was like our first kid. And this feels like, okay, either our second or a grandchild. And I'm just, so for me, it's like, such an amazing gift of God's grace to get to be here with you all. So I think by far I'm the most excited person here this evening. So thank you guys for having me. And thank you also for praying. We are both City Light Manayunk and City Light Center City together, Lord willing, going to start City Light Delco in the Upper Darby Township of Delaware County this coming fall. And by God's grace, we now have a team of over 40 committed adults who are going to be part of City Light Delco. And so thank you so much for praying, and thank you so much for being a part of what God is doing through City Light as a whole. So with that said, let's pray. We'll jump into God's word together. Father, we give you thanks and praise because whenever we open the Bible, the book that we as followers of Jesus believe to be your very word written, you are speaking. And Father, you're speaking whether we come here this evening believing or doubting, hurting or happy, hopeful or full of worry and despair, you're speaking because your word is open. And so, Father, we ask that you will open the eyes and ears of our hearts to receive your word this evening, no matter where we find ourselves. Father, help us to know you, to experience the truth about you tonight so that we can become a community that more beautifully reflects the very likeness of the Lord Jesus to one another and to the city that we love so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. What in your life is giving rise to fear or anxiety in your heart these days? Okay, so what circumstances in your life are giving rise to fear or anxiety in your heart these days? Can you try to sort of identify it without going down the rabbit trail of thinking about it too much? You know, what is that thing? You have it. Why don't you keep it in the back of your mind for just a moment? I imagine that since you're here tonight, you really meant to be here. I mean, let's face it, you had every reason not to come. Traffic still isn't good out there. We're not meeting at the normal time. It's not your normal preacher up here. Monday morning's looming. Some of you are probably exhausted either from running or cheering other runners on. You had every reason not to come. And so I imagine that you didn't make every effort to get here this morning so that we could all, or this evening, gosh, that's going to happen like 50 times. So you didn't make every effort to get here this evening so that we could all analyze God together. Right? Who came here tonight thinking, I'm going to go through all the effort of getting here this evening so I can just learn a couple new abstract principles about God? No, no one. I imagine that if you made every effort to get here this evening, it's not because you want to know a little bit more about God, it's because you want to know him. You want to experience the truth that is in God. You want to know him as intimate and close and with you and relevant to every aspect of your life. And that's why the Psalms are so wildly relevant to us. Because the Psalms teach us how to experience the truth of God. The Psalms teach us to know God in the multiplicity of situations that we all find ourselves in, even in your crazy life and mine. Now, I want you to bring to mind that particular circumstance in your life that's giving rise to anxiety in your heart these days. The reason why Psalm 3 is so uniquely important for us is because Psalm 3 is a guide to knowing God in the hard seasons of life where fear and anxiety almost cling to you like clothing. Psalm 3 is a prayer in trouble. It's a prayer of lament. Mark Vragop defines lament as a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. Okay, so laments provide us with language to know and experience the truth about God in the midst of challenging, sort of anxiety-producing situations. So throughout the last few months, you've been learning all this exquisite truth about God from the Apostles' Creed. You've been learning about him as creator and redeemer and coming king. Psalm 3 teaches us how to experience the God who is, to know the God who is creator, judge, coming king, and so much more. Psalm 3 is a prayer in trouble. And that brings us to the big idea of Psalm 3, which is this. Know God as your confidence when enemies surround you. Psalm 3 teaches us that the way that we walk with God in the midst of situations that give rise to anxiety in our hearts is to know God as your confidence when enemies surround you. Now, what Psalm 3 does is it provides us with sort of like a five-step path that we walk in order to know God as our confidence when enemies surround us. So let's take each step together. Step one is this: understand your enemy. Understand your enemy. In order to know God as your confidence in seasons when enemies surround you, when anxiety, fear are high, the first thing is you have to understand your enemy. Psalm 3, verses 1 to 2. This is where David starts. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You notice in those two verses, David understands who his enemy is. And his enemy is none other than his own son, Absalom, who wants to depose him as king, and the majority of God's people that Absalom's been able to sort of recruit to this coup. And so they forced David to leave his home, leave the throne. He's fled out into the wilderness. But David understands more about his enemy than just his enemy's name. David understands it. What it means to understand your enemy is know the enemy behind the enemy. Look at the end of Psalm 3, verse 2. Notice what David says. Here's what they're saying. There is no salvation for him in God. See, David's enemies are literally attacking his life, but for him, the far more grievous reality is the taunt. That's the enemy behind the enemy. In order to understand your enemy, you have to know the taunt. The taunt of David's enemies isn't just, we're going to kill you. It's, you know, there's no salvation for you in God. The enemy behind the enemy that David understands is this taunt. There's no salvation for you in God. God's probably done with you because of all those grievous sins. He's probably not with you. He's probably not going to come through in the future for you. There's no salvation for you in God. David understands his enemy. He knows more than that his enemy's name is Absalom. He knows, he understands the enemy behind the enemy, that taunt. There is no salvation for you in God. Now, very few of us in this room have literal human foes who are threatening our lives. But the Bible teaches that all followers of Jesus actually have a multiplicity of enemies. We have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we all have the world, people who in one way or another oppose our love for and following Jesus. We have the enemy within, that's our flesh, this sort of longing to go back to the time when we felt like, oh, I could just do whatever I want without feeling bad about it. So that indwelling sin that looks so good, even though you already know and love Jesus. And of course, the devil, our spiritual enemy, who tempts us to believe that God can't be trusted. But no matter what enemy you're facing, what they all have in common is the taunt, the lie. There's no salvation for you in God. God can't really be trusted. His path isn't really life-giving. You know, Before you knew Jesus, when you could do whatever you wanted, that was real freedom. It's probably not going to work out. You're probably not going to be joyous and satisfied following him. Are you sure about this? And you know, that stuff he says in his word, isn't that a bit archaic for someone as smart as you? No matter the enemy you're facing, it's all the same taunt. It all comes down to the root of all of our anxiety, all of our fear, is that same taunt. God's not good. You ought to just look elsewhere. So here's the first question for the evening. Where are you experiencing this taunt in your life? Where are you experiencing the God is not good and he cannot be trusted? Where are you experiencing the taunt? You see, the first thing, if we're going to know God as our confidence, we have to understand our enemy. Second step in this path to knowing God as our confidence when enemies surround us is we have to depend. You have to depend on your God. You have to understand your enemy, depend on your God. See, once you understand how your enemy taunts you, tempts you to believe that there's no salvation for you in God, then you're ready to depend on a particular characteristic of God that is relevant for the struggle you're facing. Let's look at how David does this. Psalm 3:3. It says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Okay, so since David's enemies are literally threatening his life and figuratively threatening his faith, it makes all the sense in the world that David, in the midst of this enemy, turns to God in dependence, and he turns to God as his shield, his glory, and the lifter of his head. Of course he turns to God as a shield. In the ancient Near East, soldiers did not carry like small shields. It would be more like carrying a door in front of you. And it would curve around you a bit, protect your body. So as you're going on the offense, you have this sort of door protecting you. So David says, yes, in the midst of what I'm facing, I'm following God. And I need to depend on him as my protector. And then his glory. The Hebrew word for glory literally means heavy or weighty. When someone's threatening your life, you need to depend on the God who is weightier than your enemy. To know God as your glory means to know God as heavier, weightier than whatever it is you fear. And then finally, he looks to God as the one who lifts his head, the one who raises up the dejected from their discouragement and gives them victory. Here's a question for us. In the midst of the enemies you're facing, in the midst of the taunt, there's no salvation for you and God. Here's the question. What characteristic of God do you need to depend on in order to know him as your confidence against the enemies you're facing? Like in this season, in the midst of that taunt, there's no salvation for you and God. What is it about God that you need to specifically lean your whole self on? I've been helped by a concept called the four G's by a pastor named Tim Chester, helping me to learn like what is it about God I need to depend on in different seasons. Here are the four G's. And you may want to Google this later because it might go a little too quick to write it down. But God is great, so we don't have to be in control. See, when your enemy says to you, there's no salvation for you in God, what do? I need to get some control here then. I need to manipulate the situation. You know, nearly every time you get angry at someone, just that like angry outburst, what are you trying to do? I need to get in control here. And so you raise your voice, you get angry, you manipulate. Why? Because you're thinking, I don't think God is great, so I need to be in control. So if you're in that season, what do you need to do? Roll yourself over on the God who is great. Depend on his greatness so you don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Sometimes the taunt is, how could God possibly come through for you if that person or institution that you respect so much doesn't approve of you? Like, what if you follow what God says and the intellectual elites think you're crazy? What if you follow what God says and your boss thinks this isn't going to work? What you need to depend on is the God who is glorious, so you don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. You know, personally, I struggle with the devil's taunt. God is not good, Matt. So you might as well just start looking elsewhere. Now, for me, the elsewhere is often a fantasy world in my own mind of what my life would be like if I were God. And so I'll just waste time imagining, here's what life would be like if I was in total control. But what I'm doing is I'm believing God isn't good. I need to look elsewhere. So when that taunt comes, I need to go straight to God and say, God, no matter what anyone says or what this circumstance looks like, I know that you're good. You proved it to be in that when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He is the one who proves that you're good. So help me now in this season with what I'm facing to believe that you are good. Help me to trust you. I don't want to look elsewhere. You have got to preach to your enemy within that God is good. You don't need to look elsewhere. So first, understand your enemy. Second, depend on your God. Third, cry to your God. Third step on the path of knowing God is your confidence in the face of your enemies is crying to your God. Now, crying to your God is very similar to depending on God. It's a subset of dependence, but it's so important that Psalm 3 actually presses into it specifically. So crying to God is like depending on him, but it's a little unique. Look at Psalm 3, verse 4, and then at the beginning of verse 7. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And then the cry in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You know, it's funny. We modern people, we really think, like if you're a millennial, you think, I've got the corner on emotional honesty. You know, ancients, man, they were just like, no, look at David. It seems that he is comfortable crying to God. Now, remember what lament is. It's a prayer in pain. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. And prayers in pain, they're often not whispers. They're not conversational. It's, God, I need you to come through for me. Here's the situation. I am desperately in need of you. I'm crying to you. Do you cry to God? Do you cry to him? Until we learn to cry to God, we will not experience much of him as our confidence. We have to learn to cry to God. You know, one of the most interesting rebukes in the entire Bible is in Hosea chapter 7, where God rebukes his people not for crying, but for the direction in which they cry. Hosea 7:14, the words will be on the screen behind me. It says, this is the Lord rebuking his people. He says, they do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. Look, if your eyes have been opened to Jesus and you know the taunt of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that there's no salvation for you in God, you're going to cry. Even if you're not like a physical cry, you're going to cry. The question isn't, are you going to cry? It's in what direction. When the taunt comes your way, you know, when you're in that absolutely crazy season, when you're tempted to believe there's no salvation for me in God, when those lies come at you, the craziness comes at you, do you cry to God or do you wail on your bed? Remember, everybody cries. Do you sort of retreat from God? I'll get back to my personal devotions, you know, sort of after this all gets figured out. Do you retreat from Christian community? No one really understands what I'm going through. By the way, it doesn't matter. If you think no one understands what I'm going through, it doesn't matter. They don't have to understand what you're going through to love you in the midst of it. Do you retreat from God? Do you retreat from Christian community? Do you sort of just kind of wallow in it? That's wailing upon your bed. Psalm 3 is giving us a far more God-glorifying and psychologically healthy direction to go. You don't have to wail upon your bed. You can cry to your God and he'll answer you from his holy hill. Are you crying to God? Now, I want to do a quick practical aside here. One of the challenges with crying to God is that we often don't know what to say. There's something about seasons of pain, seasons of anxiety, seasons of worry. They seem to have the power to sort of like rob your words from you. I don't know if you've ever been there where you're like, okay, I'm totally freaked out right now. I'm incredibly frustrated. I don't know the way through this. And you sit down to pray and you just like nothing comes out. You don't know what to say. That's what the Psalms are for. The Psalms actually give you language to turn into your own prayers to God in the midst of all the seasons of life. But if you're in a sort of lament type season, a season of anxiety and fear, Google Psalms of Lament. Look at a few of them, grab the one that really grabs you, and turn it into your own prayer. Like, this is what I usually, every morning as part of my time with God, I will pray just line by line through a psalm. You don't have to be a spiritual expert to do this. It's pretty simple. You talk to God about everything that comes to mind after you read one line from the psalm, and you just talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. Whatever's going on in your heart, things going around you, things going on in the city, our world that you want to see happen, and then when you run out of things to say about that line, go to the next one. Do the same thing. Adore God, confess sin, thank him for things, ask him to help. You'll find you'll probably run out of time before you run out of psalm. One of the reasons it's so hard to cry to God is we often just don't know what to say. Let the Psalms be your guide. Now, if you're having trouble like consistently crying to God, consistently having time with him where you cry to him, one of the helpful things to do besides, you know, just praying the psalm is to identify, what am I crying to? You know, everybody cries. Everyone depends on something. What am I looking to be my shield? Is it a person? Is it a job? Is it a diet? Is it exercise? Is it entertainment? I mean, who hasn't been there, right? Where you're just in one of those seasons where I'm totally overwhelmed. Instagram, that will do it. And it does. For like 5 minutes, you've checked out, but then nothing's really changed on the other side of it. Like you do a Netflix binge and you're still you at the other side of it. When you identify those false sources of comfort, and by the way, everything I just mentioned, maybe besides a Netflix binge, is perfectly fine. It's perfectly acceptable. A job's a great thing. It's just not a good shield. You know, a family's a great thing. It's just not the right place to cry. So when you identify the false comforts, it provides so much space when you put them in their proper place to cry to God. Fourth, thank your God. So this path that we walk toward experiencing, knowing God as our confidence when enemies surround us, it starts with, I understand my enemy. I depend on my God. I cry to my God as a subset of depending upon him. And then we thank our God. We see this in Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. There's an interesting progression here. Psalm 3, verse 4. David cries to God. What's he crying for? We saw it in verse 7. He's crying, God, save me. Like, there's an army coming after me. Save me. Return me to Jerusalem where I can be king again. That's what he's praying for. That's the big prayer, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, verse 5. He's praying, God, save me. Return me to Jerusalem. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, that's interesting. That's not an answer to the prayer, is it? He's not back in Jerusalem yet. He's not king again. But what he did do is he asked God, God, rescue me. And you see what God did? God rescued him for one night. Now, he wants to be back in Jerusalem, but this is his prayer being answered in micro form. He's saying, God, save me. Keep me alive. God kept him alive for one night. And David marks it down as that's God's faithfulness to me. He's thanking God here in verse 5. Thanksgiving, I don't know if you've noticed this, it is the most unnatural form of prayer. Okay, so the New City Catechism says that prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in petition, praise, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. You notice that thanksgiving is the most unnatural for us? I mean, you notice how much more natural it is that when, like, you're in a crazy circumstance, just petition God, cry out, help, it's pretty natural. You ever notice that when you sin and you totally blow it and you're kind of freaked out, it's pretty natural to confess, God, I'm sorry, please help. But you notice that when things just go perfectly fine, no, I don't thank God. I did that. I did that. Things are fine because I did that. Thanksgiving's really unnatural for us. But for David, he says, God, I want you to come through and save me. Bring me back to Jerusalem. God saves him for one night, goes to sleep, wakes up, and he goes, oh, I'm going to give thanks for that. You know, God's justice should have killed you last night. If you woke up breathing this morning, which you did, thanksgiving is appropriate. That's what David's saying. Now look at verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Okay, so let's watch the progression. Verse 4. I cry to you, God, help, save me, return me to Jerusalem, keep me alive through this whole thing. I went to sleep, I woke up alive. God answered my prayer in micro form. Then what do we see in verse 6? David has so much more confidence now. Because he gave thanks for the small prayer being answered, he's now so much more confident to pray this big, bold, believing prayer that God will actually return him to Jerusalem. The reason why it is so important for us to cry to God and then thank him when we see him come through, even in tiny ways, is when you mark God's faithfulness in your life, it builds your confidence to pray even bigger, bolder, more believing prayers. That's why we have to give thanks to God. It builds your faith. It gives you confidence in God who is your confidence. We thank him. I saw this in my own life when Andrea, my wife, was pregnant with our son, Soren, who's now 5. I prayed constantly that he would just be brought to term healthy. I was so terrified. And the night before, so I was constantly praying, God, please just bring this kid into the world healthy. This is what you do with like the first kid. It's like the second kid. We had our second kid in a car. I'm serious, at Broad and Arch, we had her in the car. And it's like, you're like, yeah, second kid, yeah, we can deal with this. You know, she's alive, here in the car, let's drive the rest of the way to the hospital. You know, but first kid, you're like, Lord, please come through. Night before, the very first, that ultrasound where you're supposed to hear the heartbeat, I didn't sleep at all that night. I just thought for sure we'd never hear a heartbeat. We go to the appointment, to my shock, God answered our prayer. We heard the heartbeat. That gave me so much more confidence to pray that God would come through on my big prayer that he'd actually be delivered safely. See, when you mark God's small faithfulnesses in your life, you learn two things. One, none of those faithfulness are small. And two, that God is good, that he can be trusted, and it is worth praying big, bold, believing prayers to him. Thank God. Is part of knowing him as our confidence. Fifth and finally, hope in your God. To know God as your confidence in the face of enemies, you have to hope in your God. Psalm 3, verses 7 and 8. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. That line, salvation belongs to the Lord, that's typical for how Psalms of Lament end. They often end with the psalmist saying, here's what I'm going to say when after you come through for me and I'm allowed to go like back to your sanctuary and worship you. So for David, he's saying, once you deliver me from these enemies and I'm actually able to go back to Jerusalem, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to go into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and I am going to proclaim for everyone to hear that salvation belongs to the Lord. David has cried for God's help. He's confident. God is going to come through on his promises to me, and I am going to worship him one day. Knowing God as your confidence requires a lifting your eyes from your present circumstances and looking, setting your hope on the future that he's promised you. Now, you haven't been promised that you're going to be a king, but if you're in Christ, you've been promised that one day, Jesus is going to return. He's going to usher in a new heavens, new earth, and you are going to be in glory with him forever and ever, and you're never going to get bored of it. It's going to be the one thing you'll never want to end, and it never will. In order for you to know God as your confidence now, you need to know him as your sure salvation in the future. And only Jesus Christ can give you that kind of assurance. Only Jesus can give you assurance that one day you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Only Jesus can do that, because Jesus is the true and greater David. You think David was opposed by his son. Jesus was killed by his very own people. He's the one who came down from the ultimate holy hill in heaven, who experienced all of the enemies we have experienced yet without sin. He's the one who, unlike David, didn't get to go back to the throne without first going to the cross. And Jesus, having lived the life we should have lived, a totally faithful life to God, died the death you and I deserve to die in our place for our sins. He's our shield. He has guarded us from the wrath of God forever by his blood. And he's been resurrected, and we know that if we have embraced him as our only hope in life and in death, that one day we will stand in the glory of the heavenly temple and never get tired of it. It's only when you've set your hope in the future that only Jesus can give you that you can know God as your confidence now. So here's the final question. Have you made the Lord your salvation? Have you made the Lord your salvation? You know, without Jesus, the taunt will actually come true. Without Jesus, there will be no salvation for you and God. Without Jesus, we will know God only as judge, forever in hell. But God loves us so much that he would show his love in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you embrace Jesus as your only hope in life and in death, then the taunt can never come true. There will always be salvation for you in God because Jesus purchased it and you can't lose it. Look, if you could lose this salvation, you would. But Jesus has purchased it, and Jesus will keep you forever. Have you made the Lord your salvation? If you're like, I'm not really sure. Today, will you embrace Jesus as your only hope in life and in death? You know, the final judgment is not like a job interview. It's not like, okay, I'm going to come with my resume, kind of present myself slightly better than I really am, hope they don't see through it, grade on a curve, let me in. That's not what the final judgment is going to be like. The God who sees everything, knows everything, will bring all things to justice. If you're not shielded by Jesus, there's not going to be any shield. Will you put your hope in Jesus today? One very practical way to do this is you notice there's a sample prayer at the bottom of your Connect card. Now, let me be very clear. This prayer at the bottom of your Connect card does not save you. You can't just like repeat this and it's magic. This prayer, though, it helps give you language for embracing Jesus as your salvation. And so if today you're embracing him, if you're praying this from a heart of repentance and faith, let us know so that we can follow up with you. We have the privilege, as those who have come from death to new life in Jesus, of knowing him, the Lord of the universe, as our confidence no matter what you're facing. So let's joyously depend on him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the one who has shielded us from your wrath and brought us into your love forever. Father, we pray that you will make us a church who knows you as our confidence in the face of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.